Praise the Lord, everybody. It is wonderful to be here this morning. Thank you so much, Sister Julie, for that wonderful, those wonderful words. And I remember being here all those many years ago, and such wonderful people that were here and have now gone on to be with the Lord. It's an honor to be here this morning, and what a wonderful group of people have gathered together to be in the presence of the Lord. Such a powerful, powerful thing that has happened here through the night. And we may never know on this earth what all happened while this prayer meeting was going on and what will happen because this prayer meeting has taken place. And so I want to say thank you to Sister McGahey and to all of those who have been involved with conducting this. It's my honor to be here. And I wanted to be here a little earlier to be part of the meeting. And Brother Mark Purdy, who came with me from FAC, I wasn't able to do it. I had a middle of the night hospital call that took place, and I might talk about that a little bit in my remarks this morning, but I'm very grateful to be here, and you are so alert. I thought I was going to have to do Father Abraham and head and shoulders, knees and toes, and the hokey pokey, but no, it's something happens when you begin to pray. Your flesh might be weak a little bit, but the Spirit indeed is willing. Amen. Praise the Lord. So I will read a few verses of Scripture in your hearing this morning, and then just speak for a few moments on some things the Lord has laid upon my heart concerning this prayer meeting. From the Gospel according to John in the 13th chapter, I'm going to read a few verses in your hearing. The 33rd verse, John chapter 13, verse 33. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. And I want to speak to you for a few moments on this subject, why some people can't follow Jesus. Why some people can't follow Jesus. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer before we into the word of the Lord today. Lord, we thank you for what you are doing in this house, in each individual life. I pray that your word would go forth and touch every person that is here this morning. I pray that you will work through us, oh God, as vessels of holy anointing. Hallelujah. Place within us that divine energy of your Holy Spirit, and let us go forth from this place as ambassadors for Christ. Lord, let us go from this place as spokespeople for Jesus Christ. We thank you for this, and we give you the praise, asking for these things to be done in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Thank you, brother, for the beautiful music this morning. So beautiful to hear those songs unto the Lord. I want to tell you that I had, when I received invitation to be here this morning, I had put together a message that I was going to speak to you about, and the Lord did change that, and he did it in the most unique way. I'm Brother Mark Purdy, as I said, is with us from FAC, is getting a preview of what the church will be hearing tomorrow night, because I was putting together tomorrow night's message, and the Lord began to show me that that's what I'm supposed to share here today. So after I deliver it this morning, we'll see. Maybe it wasn't for tomorrow night at all. But I want to speak to you on the subject why some people can't follow Jesus. And this term, Jesus follower, has become more of a catchphrase in recent times. I've noticed that as I have observed people's claim, their Christian claim, and people trying to decide, what am I? Am I a Christian? Am I apostolic? Am I Pentecostal? Am I an apostolic Pentecostal? Am I an apostolic Pentecostal Christian? What am I? How do I refer to myself? Am I just apostolic? Am I just Pentecostal? Or should I just be Christian? So people sometimes throw their hands up and say, I'm a Jesus follower. So I had a little bit of a problem with that because I felt like that kind of removed a person from their connection to an absolute distinction that I follow the teachings of the apostles, who, of course, were commissioned by Christ to expand his great church. And so I began to think of this, and then I felt convicted about that because, I mean, we are to be Jesus followers. I mean, that's really the whole point of this thing. Follow me. Follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. And so I thought, well, Lord, I need some clarity on this. And so I prayed and I said, what is a Jesus follower exactly? I want to know, is it just somebody who serves you, somebody who obeys you, somebody who goes to church, somebody who's repented of their sins, been baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost, living an overcoming life, separate from the world, pure unto God, and holding down till Jesus. What is a Jesus follower? And I was dealing a little bit with this little bit of judgmentalism that was kind of going on inside of me toward those who I thought perhaps might be disavowing their position on other sound doctrine. And so the Lord began to deal with me, and as I asked him, Lord, what is a Jesus follower? Can you help me understand? And he asked me this question, are you a Jesus follower? And I paused because I could tell the Lord was teaching me, and I said, well, that's a very good question, because you're asking it, Lord. And you will know the answer, and you do know the answer. And I'm seeking for the answer, and I kind of thought I knew the answer to that question. But the fact that you're asking me leads me to wonder, am I really a Jesus follower? And so I said, teach me, Lord. And the Lord began to teach me. I was actually in my office at the time praying, and the Lord said to me, well, right now, I am at such and such place. And he mentioned a hospital. He mentioned a hospital room. He mentioned a person in need. And he said, I am there trying to bring a touch of my spirit into that individual's life, and you're not there. And I just paused for a moment, and he began to teach me that many times I have the Lord following me, and I'm not following him. Many times I set the schedule, I set the agenda, and I stake out to do what I'm going to do, and I notify God, okay, God, this is what I'm going to do, and this is where I will be at 10 o'clock, and this is where I'll be at 11:30, and this is where I'll be at 1 o'clock. And so, catch up and hope you can keep the pace, because this is going to be my agenda today. And he began to change the paradigm of how I view the way life should be lived. He began to change my perspective. And I hope and pray this morning, as we leave this place of prayer, as we leave this place of devotion to God, that we could understand the importance of following Jesus and not having Jesus to follow us. Because he will follow you. He will follow you. The Bible says that they all drank of that same spiritual drink. They ate of that same spiritual meat, that water that came from the rock. And that rock followed Israel. And that rock was Christ. Did you know God would follow Israel even when Israel wasn't following him? God would still be there, and God would protect, and God would deliver, and God would set free, and God would watch over. Even when Israel would turn their back on the Lord was nearby. He was close at hand. And so God will follow, but there is this dynamic of such importance that we be followers of Jesus Christ. This is the purpose of Jesus coming into this world. Take up your cross and follow me. If any man follow me, let him deny himself. Let him deny himself. And to take up your cross. Now, taking up your cross back then, when Jesus said that, take up your cross and follow me, it didn't have the glorious symbolism that it has today. We know what the cross symbolizes today. We probably have crosses on the premises today. And we know what it represents. It represents our Savior who did bleed on our behalf, who did suffer and die and remove and remit our sins. And so we praise God for that. But before Jesus went to the cross was anything but glorious. Jesus' presence on the cross is what sanctified it into a beautiful symbol. Before Jesus hung on the cross, it was a cursed thing. It was a dead thing. It represented death. And so when Jesus told those disciples to take up their crosses and follow him, he was letting them know, you take up the fact that you are going to die for my name's sake and follow me. And this is what it means to follow Jesus. Go with him anywhere he may go. So let's look at this man by the name of Peter, because a conversation develops here. Jesus said, I'm going away. I'm going away, and you're not going to be able to go with me. You're not going to be able to follow me where I go. And Peter spoke up and said, Lord, why not? Why can't we follow you? And before I go any further, let me just say, I understand that this passage of Scripture is dealing with the heavens. I understand that this passage of Scripture is dealing with ascension of Jesus into the majesty of God on high. And I understand that he's referring to a resurrected body that they would need to have. But there are multiple truths that are presented in this passage of Scripture. And the Lord explained to Peter that Peter could not follow him, not only because he was in a natural body, but because he was spiritually not ready to follow Jesus. And Jesus said to him, I'm going somewhere, and whither I go, you can't go right now. Peter said, why not? That's how Peter's attitude was in his following of Jesus. He said, why not? I want to go with you. Why can't I go with you? And Jesus said, well, you know, you're just not going to be able to go with me right now. But afterwards, you'll be able to go. But Lord, I would lay down my life for you. And Jesus said, oh, really? You would lay down your life for my sake? He said, Peter, before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times because you are not ready to follow me like you think you're ready to follow me. You have followed me through turning loaves and fishes into multiplied versions of what they had been. You have followed me to Lazarus's tomb. You have followed me to where the woman with the issue of blood touched the hem of my garment. And you followed me to Jairus's house. And you followed me to so many places. And you've seen so many wonderful things. But I'm going some places that you are not ready to go. In fact, he was so unprepared to follow Jesus that when you look at the ministry of Jesus Christ and the disciples that he brought together, it's a wonder Jesus got anything done here on earth. The disciples were always the problem. I mean, Jesus couldn't minister to the little children without the disciples saying, get off his lap and get away from him and stay away from the master. Trouble not the master. And Jesus had to say, oh, hey, guys, you need to chill just a little bit. If you don't become like one of these children, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. And they said, Lord, this Syrophoenician woman, could you please just, you know, tell her to go on back home? And the disciples were constantly the problem. In fact, in order for Jesus to ever minister to the woman at the well, he had to get them out of the picture. Listen, You guys go get some lunch. Okay, I'll go do that. Yeah, and James, could you go with him? Andrew, go ahead. Yeah, Philip, you do. In fact, all of you, just go on and go get some lunch. And who knows, it might be heavy. So just you do that. I've got some things I have to take care of. Because he knew, and sure enough, when they came back and saw him ministering to the woman at the well, they thought to themselves that this was something that was unusual to them. And so when Jesus ministered, the disciples were the problem. But that was before they received the Holy Ghost. That was before they were baptized in Jesus' name. That was before they became new creatures in Christ. That was when they were disciples and not apostles. And there's a difference between being a disciple of Christ and being an apostle of Jesus Christ, a messenger of the Lamb, somebody who doesn't have an opinion or some kind of conjecture in the matter, but is simply doing the bidding of the Father. And so this is where they were. When you look at the life of Peter, let's take a quick look at the life of Peter as an apostle, because it's far different than the life of Peter as a disciple. We know the brash, overzealous Peter of following Jesus as a disciple. This guy was all good intentions, but no real follow-up. He would do certain good things only to fall back. He would get jealous if he thought that somebody was getting some kind of a favorable treatment. And he would challenge the Lord. He would confront Jesus. Why does he get to live forever? And Jesus said, well, first of all, you're misunderstanding what I said. But if I did want John to live forever, what is that to you? Peter was constantly having to bring his attitude into check. He would cut people's ears off if they approached Jesus to abuse Jesus. And we are that way sometimes. We don't want people abusing Jesus, not realizing that it is when Jesus is wounded that transgressions are healed. We don't realize that when Jesus is bruised, iniquities are removed. And so we, many times like Peter, will stand up to people and in our defense of Jesus, never let them experience what it's like to look on him whom they have pierced. But let's look at the ministry of the apostle Peter. Peter and John went up together to the temple to pray. And when they went up together to the temple to pray, there's a lame man that had been laid there at the gate called Beautiful daily at the temple. This man saw them, looked upon them, expected to receive alms from them, and instead Peter looked at him and said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Notice how Peter dealt with that situation. Peter did not even pray for the man. Now, I know how you and I would have probably dealt with that situation. We would have walked up to him and said, you want something? Some alms? Well, I don't have silver or gold, but such as I have I will give you. And we would have prayed for him. Well, Lord, I want you to bless my brother. I want you to strengthen him. I want you to heal him. I want you to raise him up and give him strength in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. God bless you, brother. You take care. I'll see you tomorrow or next week. Same time, same place. And we would have moved on. But Peter didn't even pray. He was walking in the Holy Ghost, and he was following Jesus, and in that place, his steps were ordered of the Lord, his words were ordered of the Lord, and he knew he was in the moment of the miraculous, and he said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. The man Peter lifted him up by his hand, and the man immediately received strength in his ankle bones. He began to walk. He began to leap. He began to praise God. Peter, in the book of Acts and the 9th chapter, an amazing miracle that takes place in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. The Bible says it came to pass as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. And Peter said unto him, and again, this is what Peter would have said if he were one of us. Lord, I want you to bless this man. I want you to strengthen this man. And I want you to heal him and help him. But again, Peter was walking in the Holy Ghost. Peter was following Jesus. And notice what he said. Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise, make thy bed. And he arose immediately. Sick of the palsy, had been bedstricken for 8 years. Peter didn't pray for him. He commanded him to get up off of his bed for this reason. Jesus Christ maketh you whole. Where does that kind of boldness come from? That kind of boldness comes from following Jesus. Because you're not asking Jesus to follow you. You are going where he is. You're walking where he is. You're speaking what he speaks. You're praying what he would pray. You're commanding what he would command. And you're thinking, perhaps even as I say this, okay, well, that's tricky. How do I know what he wants to say? How do I know what he wants to speak? How do I know what he wants to do? How do I know where he is? You don't even really have to try. But what you did through the night is how it happens. Prayer is the answer to everything. Speaking, hallelujah, to God in prayer, and hearing from God in prayer, and receiving the gentle nudges of the Spirit, and hearing the still small voice that will speak to you in the most still and small of ways. It is so still and it is so small, the voice of God, that if you allow carnality into your life, you could miss it. But when you walk in the Spirit, and this is what Peter experienced. Notice in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, let me just remind you, one of Peter's greatest ministry endeavors was bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentile people. You know that's why we're here today. We're here today because Peter followed Jesus. We're here today because Peter obeyed the voice of God. So we see this story in Acts chapter 10 where we get an insight into Peter's mode of living. You know, he didn't just like live any old way and then all of a sudden raise people off of sick beds and heal lame people at gates called Beautiful. That's not how Peter lived. Peter lived his life in prayer. The Bible says pray without ceasing. Now, I know that sounds daunting, but let me just tell you, if we really fully fathom two things, one, the desperate, dire need of the people in our world, and if we understood the unlimited power of prayer, we would pray without ceasing. Peter prayed without ceasing. The Bible says in Acts chapter 10 that there was this man of the Italian band, Cornelius, who was praying to God. He knew there was something more in God. His prayers were going up as memorials unto the Lord. The Lord heard his prayers. They came up as memorials. And God began to minister to Cornelius that, hey, I'm getting ready to change your life. And there's a man, and this is where he lives, and he's going to do it. Send messengers to him. So God's speaking to Cornelius. Meanwhile, God starts ministering to Peter. Now, the only way God could speak to Peter was if Peter was praying without ceasing. So what you did through the night readies your heart for God to now speak to you for what he's going to have you do after you get some rest. Amen. When you wake up, you're going to be raring and roaring to go. And this is how it works. The Bible says that while Peter waited for a meal to be prepared, a meal was being prepared. And while Peter waited for it, the Bible says he went to the rooftop to pray. Now that's really interesting because what do you do with your spare time? He had spare time. Food wasn't ready. Peter's ready. He's hungry, but the food is not ready. So what do? Do you log on to Facebook? Do you sign into Twitter? Do you catch up on the news? Do you send emails? Do you check emails? What what is it that you do with your spare time? And I understand you have things that are necessary to do, but what do you do with your spare time? Fill your spare time with prayer. Peter went to the rooftop and he filled his spare time with prayer. He began to pray. Now, notice what the Bible says. He didn't just say, you know, with some kind of a distracted mindset, some kind of a little haphazard prayer to God. The Bible said he prayed until he entered a trance. That's a pretty powerful word, trance. And I'll just stop here and say, I'm tired of New Age mystics taking hostage the words that belong to the church. Meditation doesn't belong to New Age mysticism. Trance doesn't belong to New Age mysticism. These are words that belong to the church. And when was the last time you prayed yourself into a trance? Where the world around you went quiet and you were standing in the presence of the Lord and you weren't hearing the cars on the street, and you weren't hearing the laughter and chatter of people, and anything man-made and anything man-oriented went silent. And it was you and God had your undivided attention, because that's how things get done in the Holy Ghost. A sheet was let down from heaven, and on that sheet was all manner of four-footed beasts and unclean animals and creeping things, and Peter's looking at it. Now, he's not hearing people complaining and people whining around him. He's not hearing the buzz of human traffic in the marketplace. He has found a quiet place. He has found a place of privacy. He has dedicated his spare time to getting alone with God. And God is getting ready to say something to him that will change the whole world and be the reason you and I are here today. And God says to him, "Rise, Peter, slay and eat." And Peter said, "No." You know, I don't know. I wonder what his attitude would have been like had he not been praying himself into a trance. If he'd have just been walking along one day and God said, "Look, slay and eat," he probably would have been more brash in his defiance. But here he is walking in the Spirit, steps are ordered of the Lord, and he's still got some defiance that he's dealing with. No, not so, my Lord. I would never put that into my body. The Lord said, "Do it, eat it, slay it and eat it." No, Lord, really, you're okay with that? No, I would never do that. And the Lord said, "Call not what I have cleansed common or unclean." See, when you're walking in the Holy Ghost and you're following Jesus, there are some times where you come upon situations where there are such fine lines that you better not try to walk those fine lines with your flesh. You need the voice of God speaking to you and directing your very step. You'll walk across tight wires and other people won't know how it's happening, but you'll know because I've heard the voice of God. And I'm not walking with my flesh, but I'm walking in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And so Peter is standing in this presence of God, and God begins to immediately now change the metaphor. No longer is he speaking metaphorically. He said, "All right, now I've broken down inside of you your religious pride. Now with that in place, there's going to come to your door some messengers from a man named Cornelius. Hear them, go with them." And what I just showed you is an analogy of how you are to apply your interactions with these people. And Peter walked to Cornelius' house. He went to Cornelius' house, and the rest is history. Acts chapter 10 contains the story. He was confronted by it, by the Jews in Acts chapter 11 for even doing it, but he had heard from God. And when you hear from God, if God be for you, who can be against you? No weapon formed against you can prosper. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And what would happen if all of us were hearing from the Lord? How many times have you experienced where God did in fact lead you, direct you, speak to you, give you a word of instruction, and then you found out he was doing the same for others and orchestrating a beautiful plan and included you in that plan? So how did Peter go from the zealous, brash disciple who had good intentions but no follow-through to being the apostle who preached the gospel to the Gentiles and who commanded healing in people's lives? How did he go from being the obstruction to the ministry of Jesus to being the conduit for the ministry of Jesus? I believe that the reason took place in what Jesus prophesied would come to pass. The rooster's going to crow three times before you have denied me three times before the rooster will have crowed. That experience in Peter's life and the subsequent reaction that Jesus had to it was going to forever change his life. And I want to just stay here for just a few moments and then I'm going to wrap it up. But let me just minister to you on this truth for a moment. I fear sometimes that as apostolic Pentecostal Christian Jesus followers, that we can many times forget how desperately needful we are of the mercy of God. We love his mercy. We thank him for his mercy. We really appreciate his mercy. We'll even shout about his mercy. But I think sometimes we forget, if it had not been for the Lord who was on our side, we would have no hope. I think sometimes we think that we have a little stake in this. Like Jesus paid it all, but I mean, I kind of paid my fair share too. I've made some sacrifices. I've made some sacrifices. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. You can make every sacrifice you've ever made. You can live exactly as you've lived for the Lord. You can dedicate yourself as you have dedicated yourself. But if he had not shed his blood, you would still be lost. There is no amount of dedication that you and I can bring into the picture that brings any merit of salvation to our life. We are solely trusting the mercy of God. And sometimes we don't realize that. And Peter did not realize that the whole time he was a disciple. The whole time he was a disciple, he was letting Jesus know how dedicated he was. I would lay down my life. Peter, the glorious thing is not that you would lay down your life. The glorious thing is that he would lay down his life. Of course you'd lay down your life. Who wouldn't want to lay down their life for such a wonderful man as Jesus? But John said it this way. It's not that we love him. It's that he loves us. We only love him because he first loved us. Hallelujah. So Peter had this mentality of watch how dedicated I am. Watch how faithful I am. Watch how obedient I am. I can out-obedience anybody. I can out-dedicate anybody. I can out-consecrate anybody. Missing the point entirely that he is only capable of doing anything for God because Jesus loves us. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. If you've never been at a point in your life where you absolutely needed the mercy of God, and without it, you would have been lost and undone without hope in this world, then you're not quite ready to follow Jesus. Peter wasn't ready to follow Jesus. He followed him a lot of places. But when Jesus started walking down some of those dreadful paths of complete rejection of society, Peter wasn't ready to go with him there. No. I'm not a follower of Jesus. You know, he denied him three times. I believe that there is truth to be understood from each denial, because I think we deny Jesus in different ways. Sometimes we deny, oh no, I'm the wrong guy. That's some other guy. That's one kind of denial. Another kind of denial is, I used to follow him. I don't follow him anymore. And to show you that I'm not a follower, Peter began to curse, he began to swear, he began to let it be known, I'm not a follower of Jesus Christ. He was not ready. He was not ready to follow Jesus until the rooster crowed and he realized he had transgressed God. That's why when Jesus came back from the dead, one of his first questions was, where's Peter? Where is he? I want to find Peter. You know, John and Peter ran to the tomb. Remember that? How many remember John and Peter running to the tomb? Talking about a mud marathon. They were running to the tomb, and John won the race, which I think is hilarious. John is the one that told us that. He said, you know, I just want it to be forever settled in heaven that I beat Peter in a race. He might have preached on Pentecost, but when it came to running the race, the marathon, I was the winner. I think the reason is because John ran with reckless abandon. He was there at the foot of the cross. He went with Jesus to the bitter end. He went with when there was nobody. There weren't hundreds. There weren't thousands. It was him, Jesus' mom, and a few of her friends. And that was who stood at the foot of the cross. But Peter had hesitation in his step because he remembered the last interaction he had with Jesus was his denial of him. And there are a lot of people who want to follow him, who want to run to him, but they run with hesitation in their step. They follow with hesitation in their step. And they can't follow him now. They can't follow him until they have that experience where when they don't deserve his mercy, they receive it anyway. When they don't deserve his love, he loves them anyway. Do you realize you do not deserve the love of God? Do you realize that I do not deserve the love of God? Unless I realize this, I'll never be able to follow Jesus. There are some places I just won't be able to go with him. If I don't understand that without the love of God, oh, hallelujah. I have to share this with you. I went by one of the churches in our city. I won't mention who they were. They're not apostolic. They were promoting a new series called Death to Religion. I get that. Death to religion. I get that. Religious pride is a cancer. I get that. But here's the problem, and it pricked my heart when I read it. And I really feel it was the Holy Ghost that pricked my heart. When I saw death to religion, I thought, oh, something didn't resonate. Something didn't resonate. And it was this. We have a whole generation in this wicked world. We have a whole generation of people who want to follow Jesus, who are calling for the death of religion. And I understand what they mean. Religion can't save you. I get that. Religion can't save your soul, only the blood of Jesus. I understand. But here's the problem. We have a whole generation who are trying to crucify religion while the flesh runs free. We were never called to crucify religion. We were never called to crucify religion. We were called to crucify the flesh. Religion and religious pride will die when the flesh dies. But it is the flesh that is the problem. It is the flesh that is the culprit. And it will manifest itself in any number of ways. And until that flesh is crucified, you and I will not be able to follow Jesus. There are some places he really wants to take you. And that's my message to you this morning. Is that there are some places he really wants to take you. When I was looking forward to coming here, I had my big plans. I was going to get up about 4:30 in the morning, get here about 5:30, 6 o'clock, be here for an hour, hour and a half of prayer, and then speak. And I was just going to have a great time doing that. And then found out, emergency surgery, 50-50 chance of surviving the surgery through the night. A young boy with special needs whose family had not been to church in several years. And the Lord began to speak to me. I know you want to lay down for a little while. I know you're tired. But I'm at that hospital. I need somebody to follow me there. I need somebody to pray for that little boy. I need somebody to reassure that mother and that father who have been through so much that even though they haven't been to church for a few years, that doesn't matter to us when it comes to loving people. We love people. We love people. And that's the point. And Jesus just said, Joel, I need you to follow me. I'm not talking about, you know, being able to stand up in front of people and say, look at all the dedication I have in my life. And look at all the sacrifices I make in my life. And look at how often I go to church. And look at what I've kept myself from. And look what I don't do like other people in this world. That's the publican Jesus spoke against. But following Jesus every step. I don't know. I've got plans for after here. I've got plans. We're going to men's prayer in a few minutes at FAC. And I've got plans after that and plans after that and plans after that. But I'm ready for whenever Jesus will tell me, wait, hold on. Hold on. I'm over here now. And I want to follow him. Praise God. Somebody lift up your hands to the Lord right now. Somebody lift up your hands to the Lord right now. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. I want to say something, and I hope that you'll understand the spirit of what I'm saying. If I had to choose between somebody who had managed to live a life where they never needed mercy, they lived it for God, lived a life for God, where they really just, God, you give that mercy to somebody else because I think I'm good over here. I'm doing what you told me to do, and I don't really need mercy. If I had to choose between that person and a person who had made mistakes, had been through the fire, had abused the mercy that God extended to him, and had defied him and been brash in his defiance, but when he realized he won't stop loving me, and he humbled down before the Lord. Give me that guy any day of the week. Any day of the week. Because we can take cities with people like that. We can heal the sick with people like that. We can raise the dead with people like that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We can reach backsliders with people like that. People who understand, I don't deserve to be here. I'm only here because the blood of Jesus washed me. The blood of Jesus cleansed me. I think we forget something. Let me just tell you this. We forget some things. And this is one of the things we forget. We've missed our chance to go to heaven. You do understand that, right? We don't get to go to heaven. I don't. You don't. Because you have sin, and I have sin. We missed our chance. The only hope I have in going to heaven is being in Jesus Christ. He's the only person who qualifies to go to heaven. He's the only person with no sin. He's the only person with spotless blood. He's the only person who gets to ascend to the majesty on high. You missed your chance. I missed my chance. My only hope is Jesus. That's why we baptize people in Jesus' name. That's why we tell people, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Because, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is our only hope for heaven. Glory. And when I stand before God, I will not stand as Joel Urshan. That man died. That man died at repentance and baptism into Jesus Christ. Who stands before God is a man whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And covered by the blood of Jesus. I've got to remember that every time I'm ministering to somebody who fell into sin. I have to remember that every time I see somebody struggling for their breath to come to them. I have to remember that every time I see a couple on the verge of divorce. I have to remember that every time I see a teenager who's trying to backslide. I have to remember that I'm only here by the mercy and the grace and the power of my God. Thank you, Jesus. Some people never understand that, and that's why some people can't follow Jesus. But I have decided to follow Jesus. Hallelujah. Come on, let's lift him up right now. Let's lift him up right now. He Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet right now and lift him up in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, that's it. God wants to use you today. God wants to use you this weekend. God wants to use you this week. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to the name of God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. 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 Hallelujah, hallelujah. Right now, I want you to consider what the Lord is laying on your heart, a person that the Lord is laying on your heart right now, a person that the Lord is laying upon your heart right now, and I want you to pray over them in Jesus' name. Lord God, I speak your great mercy upon them. Lord, I pray you'll speak to their heart right now. In Jesus' name, we tear down every stronghold. We tear down every imagination that may have exalted itself against the knowledge of God in their life. And in the name of Jesus Christ, hallelujah, we intercede on their behalf. Hallelujah. Come on, let's make a difference right now. Let's make a difference right now. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Somebody who needs a physical healing right now, go ahead and pray for them. Call their name out right now. Somebody who needs physical healing in the name of Jesus Christ. Halabahashahaya. In the name of Jesus Christ, by your stripes we are healed, Lord. Yes, God, we declare your healing in this situation. We declare your healing in their life. Hallelujah, in Jesus' name. Somebody who needs salvation, go ahead and call their name out to God right now. Hallelujah. Call their name out to God right now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Now I want you to pray over yourself. Lord, make me sensitive to your voice. Make me sensitive to your voice. Lord, I want to hear you the way the prophets heard you. And the word of the Lord said unto me, let me hear your voice. Still and small though it may be, let me be so sensitive to your voice. Hallelujah. Let the word of the Lord speak to me, and let my every member of my body be willing and ready to obey. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's praise God for the victory right now. Let's praise God for the victory right now. Hallelujah. Come on, let's clap our hands and shout unto God. Oh, hallelujah, with the voice of triumph. Hallelujah. Blessed be his holy name. Blessed be his holy name. Blessed be his holy name. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you.